really on my heart to talk about is righteous living. And it's based around two key scriptures that are found in the prophetic books of the Bible, in the Old Testament. The first was delivered through the prophet Amos. He first began prophesying around 760 before Christ. He was a shepherd from Judah, and he was sent to speak to the northern kingdom of Israel at a time when the nation was prosperous but spiritually hollow. The people packed the worship services at Bethel and Gilgal, offering many sacrifices. But God spoke through Amos, and he said that he hated their feasts because the same people who raised their hands in worship were also cheating the poor and perverting justice in the courts. And in Amos 5, the prophet delivers a series of woes, calling Israel to seek God and live or face his judgment. The second verse that I'm going to talk about, don't worry, I will come back to the first verse in a minute, but the second verse I'm going to talk about is found in the book of Micah. Micah was another prophet. And he prophesied, he was a few decades later than Amos. They weren't prophets that were around at the same time. They were a few decades apart. He was prophesying roughly 740 before Christ and during the reign of Jotham and Hezekiah. His message is more directed at Judah and Jerusalem than at the northern kingdoms. If you know your history, there was a period of history where the Israelites were divided into the northern and the southern kingdom. And some of the prophets went to the northern kingdom and some went to the southern kingdom. But Micah's message was more directed at Judah and Jerusalem. And it echoes, even though it was decades later, it echoes Amos's concern for justice and righteousness. So we're going to look at a little bit more detail at the two verses that I wanted to unpack with us today. So the first of those is the verse in Amos. If we can go back to Amos, the slide, that's the one. Amos 5, verse 24. It's quite a well-known scripture. It's quite a well-known scripture. But I don't have it in my notes, and I can't read it well enough up there, so let me fetch my Bible. Okay, he has shown you, O mortal. Back to the further back. That's the one, Amos 5. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never failing stream. There are two Hebrew words at the heart of this plea. This is a plea that God is making through Amos to the Israelite people. And at the heart of it is the word mishpat, which is the word that is translated justice. It doesn't refer to an abstract ideal. It refers to a concrete, right decision-making in the community. Right decision-making is a good way of carrying the essence of what that means. The kind of decision-making that protects the vulnerable and restores what is broken, bringing justice into situations. Now, earlier in the chapter, in the book of Amos, Amos describes how Israel has turned mishpat, or justice, into wormwood. I don't know whether you, about you, I never knew what, I'd heard that wormwood was in the Bible. I never knew what it was or what it meant. Wormwood is a plant, and it has a very bitter taste. So when Amos talks about wormwood, he's saying that it has a bit, it's something that is bitter or sorrowful or grieful. So he's saying justice in the nation at that time had been turned into something sorrowful or bitter or grief-making. And here is God calling for justice to rise up and roll forward again. And the verb behind let it roll is the Hebrew word galal, which literally means to roll stones away or to tumble. It carries a sense of unstoppable motion, like a boulder crashing down a hill. The image, it's not a gentle trickle. It's a powerful surge rushing forward. And the word for ever-flowing stream comes from the word ethan in Hebrew. And it means perennial, it means constant. It's like a wadi, a big river that never, ever dries up. And I don't know about you, but I look at my garden right now and I see everything is drying up in this heat. The grass is brown. Anybody got green grass in their garden still? Unless you've been sprinkling it with water, it's all brown. And many of our streams are drying up. Nathan and I went on a canal boat holiday recently. And sometimes it was difficult to moor our boat at the edge of the canal, because low down in the canal there are ledges. And if the water's not high enough, your boat can end up sat on a ledge and getting stuck. And the water was getting low because we've had so little rain in the recent weeks. And it was beginning, it wasn't drying up. We did manage to get all the way round and home again, but it was lower than it normally would be. And many of the little brooks and streams in the countryside are beginning to dry up. A wadi doesn't dry up. A river that never dries up. It's not a seasonal stream. It never vanishes. Some of our streams and rivers vanish in the summer. This stream never dries up. True righteousness, God says, must not be fitful. It must not be on and off. It is an enduring characteristic of who God is, and it's an enduring desire of God that it would be a characteristic of ours. Now, we can read this verse two ways. Some people see it as a direct command. After rejecting empty worship, God calls his people to actively pursue justice and righteousness, letting these things flow through every part of life. But others read it as a promise of what God himself is going to do. That one day in the future, there will be an outpouring of righteousness through the Messiah when justice will return to the earth and it will roll down like a mighty river. I take it to mean both those things. I take it to mean both those things. And when I look at Jesus' teaching in the Bible, I realize, you know, it's not just an Old Testament message. This is a New Testament message too. It's a New Testament message. If you look at some of the teaching of Jesus, he teaches much about these things. But we'll get to there in a minute. First of all, let's look at the verse in Micah. The verse in Micah 6, which reads, "He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to have mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." It's very similar, isn't it? He's a calling for justice. Micah begins chapter 6 by calling Israel to account, reminding the people of his faithfulness and asking what he's done to deserve their unfaithfulness. And the people respond by asking whether extravagant religious sacrifices would satisfy God. And verse 8 answers that question. God desires transformed character and faithful living, not just religious acts of ritual. So what does it mean to act justly? It means treating people fairly and honestly, dealing with people with integrity. It involves defending those who are vulnerable, being truthful in business and in personal relationships, refusing corruption, oppression, or exploitation. Biblical justice is not just legal fairness, but it's living according to God's righteous standards. But here, Micah adds in mercy to the equation. The Hebrew word mercy, hesed, is rich in meaning. It means steadfast love, covenant faithfulness, loyal kindness. It means showing compassion to other people, being willing to forgive, delighting in acts of kindness rather than merely performing them out of obligation. The emphasis is on loving a merciful way of life because it reflects God's own mercy. And the third point there, to walk humbly with God. Let's pause a moment and think about some of those acts of justice and mercy. When I was thinking about this, I thought about a coin, the picture of a coin. Because I think justice and mercy are two sides of one coin. And around the rim is righteousness. Because if we hold righteousness as a key value, we have to hold justice in high regard. Jesus did, didn't he? Jesus held righteousness in such high value that he loved that he could not tolerate sin. He couldn't tolerate sin. He couldn't tolerate not having a fair retribution for sin. But his love and his mercy caused him to act to bring about both justice and mercy for us. His great love for us, his great mercy towards us, meant Jesus went to the cross and took all that sin and took all that shame and took everything. He dealt with everything that was evil in the world. He dealt with it out of his great love, out of his great mercy. So Jesus is this perfect picture of wanting justice and righteousness on the earth, but operating out of a heart of mercy to bring that about. And so in a lot of his teaching in the Bible, he teaches similar things to what we've been reading and hearing about in Micah, from Micah's message and from Amos's message. So Becky, will you just come, and we're just going to read some scriptures that Jesus taught, things that Jesus taught. See if you can hear the resonance with the things that Micah spoke and Amos spoke. You go first.
Luke 6:31. Do to others as you would have them do to you.
Matthew 25:40. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.
Matthew 23:11-12. The greatest among you will be your servant, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.
John 13:14-15. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet.
Matthew 6:14. If you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you.
Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you.
Luke 6:37. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven.
Matthew 19:19. Honor your father and mother and love your neighbor as yourself.
Matthew 6:19-20. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasure in heaven.
And Luke 6:31. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And there are many, many more teachings of Jesus that are very, very practical about how we live a righteous life, how we live a life of justice and mercy before God, how we reflect the character of God. Jesus was encouraging us in these teachings to continue to reflect the character of God in both justice in this world and in mercy. And if you go into, I did have Ephesians in there. I know that wasn't Jesus. But if you go into the other letters of the Bible, Paul and the other writers, they give lots of other teaching on how to live in a godly way, how to live in a righteous manner. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I can listen to all of that teaching and it can feel a bit overwhelming. Anybody else sometimes feel a bit overwhelmed by the teaching of Jesus and the demands it puts on us? It's quite demanding. If you just read it in that list like that, you're like, Lord, I can't live up to your standards. I can't live up to your commands. I can't do it, Lord. I can't do it, Lord. I want to do it. I want to be like you, but I can't do it consistently. Some of us have learned, haven't we? Some of us have learned how to do some of this stuff. I know Marge has got testimony about being generous with finances. You know, one of the Jesus teaches, you know, nothing we have belongs to us. It all belongs to him. And Marge has learned that in her relationship with God, that she can trust him. And if he says, put some money here, and she does it, he's going to bless her. He's going to honor that. He's not going to let her down. She's learned in that area. Other people in the room, you've learned to love the broken. I don't know if Edmund's here, but I know Edmund works with people Or he always did. I haven't spoken to him for a long time. I don't know if he still works with the homeless, but he always worked with the homeless. He worked with people who'd lost so much. And God has put a heart of love in him to love them, to fight for them, to speak for them, that they might obtain what they need in this life. And where situations and circumstances have come against them, he will stand up for them and fight for them. That's righteousness, that's justice, seeking justice for them. Different ones of us have got different areas where we see this at work, but none of us know that we need God's help. Marge would say she could only do that because she has God's help. Edmund would only say he could only do it because he had God's help. And that's where the humility comes in. Micah talks about walking humbly with our God. The humility is what makes it work. The humility is what is necessary to walk with God in righteousness, to reflect who he is. Walking is a common biblical picture for daily living. If you think, we often talk about, or the Bible will often mention, you know, walking with God. Adam and Eve walked with God in the Garden of Eden, didn't they? Walking with God is often an illustration of just living our daily lives, how we live our daily lives. And so to walk humbly with God means recognizing our total dependence on him. Do you know what? That is the most important. If you forget all the rest, but we acknowledge our complete dependence on him, he can work all the rest out. He doesn't want us striving to be righteous. He doesn't want us trying hard to get it right and to tick all the boxes. He wants us to be those that walk humbly with him, acknowledging our need of him, and he works the rest out. He works the rest out. It means obeying him rather than relying on our own wisdom. It means living in continual fellowship with him instead of just outward displays of religion. You see, humility is the opposite of pride and self-sufficiency. Micah 6 verse 8 does not teach that people earn God's favor through good works. It describes the kind of life that God desires from those that belong to him. Throughout scripture, genuine faith expresses itself through justice, through mercy, and through humble obedience. And that is righteous living. And we've described some of what the Bible says about that. So why am I bringing this word today? Why this particular word today? And the answer to that is because I've looked at our world. You know, we all do it from time to time, don't we? We look at our world and we question, God, where are you in all of this? God, there is so much hatred in our world. There is so much intolerance in our world. There is so much anger. There is so much unwillingness to forgive one another, to be reconciled to one another. I was talking to a young lady this week, and she said, and she told me that she'd got no friends. She didn't want to go to school because she'd got no friends. And she's blocked, and because they're all fake. They're all fake friends, so she's blocked them all on Facebook. She's blocked every single one of them on Facebook. And I began to talk to her about, is there not one that you would like to reach out to? You'd like to say, I'm sorry that I blocked you. Can we talk about the problem? And it wasn't, she couldn't even think in that level or in that way. What's happened to love and forgiveness and reconciliation in a world out there? We see so much. Now, of course, is because people have turned their back on God. You only live by these kind of morals and ethics these days if you're following Jesus. If you're following Jesus. If you're following Jesus. Now, maybe it's always been like that. And maybe we're just more aware of it because we see so much more in the media than we ever did before. Maybe it's always been like that. God wants justice and righteousness to roll on like a never-failing stream. He wants justice and righteousness to roll on across our nation and the nations of the world. That's not changed. That's not changed because God never changes. As God's people, with our hearts set on living for Him, in obedience to His ways, we demonstrate to a world out there that there is another way. Every time you choose to forgive someone in your workplace who has wronged you, you demonstrate another way. Every time you choose to turn your back on temptation or sin of any description, you're choosing another way. You're demonstrating that there is another way. You are part of the rolling out of God's justice and righteousness wherever you are. And sometimes we think, I can't change this nation. But God says, you change this nation with every decision that you make. Every decision that you make. When you make a decision to do what the Bible says to do in a given situation, and you align with the way of God's way of living, you change this nation. And you are a witness that there is another way. And I believe that the time is coming that this nation is going to recognize again that it is in a complete mess. We can't rely on the politicians. We can't rely on those in leadership in our nation. And there is a world out there that is getting more and more desperate. And the time is coming when the church is that light on the hill. We've always been the light on the hill, but because we choose to behave in the opposite spirit to what many are now living in this world, we draw men and women to Christ. And there are going to be men and women who come running to the church for the answers. They're going to come running because they see in your life and they see in my life that there is another way, and it's Jesus' way. And I just want to encourage you this morning. You might think that the little decisions you make are not that insignificant and are not that important. But the little decisions you make to live by the word of God, to follow His teaching and not the ways of the world, is having a significant impact. You're part of that light on the hill, and you're part of that justice rolling out. We are rolling out justice on the earth when we make the right decisions that God calls us to do. But we know we can't do it on our own, don't we? We know that we can't do it other than walking humbly with our God. And what does that mean? In simplest terms, we pray. We pray. We acknowledge our need of God. Do you know a day without prayer is to the Holy Spirit, it's like you're saying to the Holy Spirit, I don't need your help today. A week without prayer is to say to the Holy Spirit, I don't need your assistance this week. I can do it myself. A life without prayer is to say to the Holy Spirit, I can live in my own strength. I can do it in my own power. I can figure it out with my own intellect. But when you live a lifestyle of prayer, you are inviting the influence of the Holy Spirit. You are trading your weakness for his strength. You are trading your insight for his insight. And he begins to guide and empower you. What an advantage in life you and I have. That the one who can see the future and knows what is coming is walking this life with us. He knows the hearts of the people around us. He'll speak to us on a daily basis and guide us as we go. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of life I want to lead. I want to lead a life where prayer and connection with the Holy Spirit and the guidance that he gives is what is paramount. Because I can't obey all God's commands unless I am walking humbly with my God and I'm listening to his voice and I'm asking for his help and his direction and his guidance. I love to walk with him. So I don't know what you're going to take away from this morning. Maybe you're going to go away and think about how you do relationships. See, God challenged me this week. I was sat down and I was talking to him, and I'd spent a little bit of time with somebody in need. I talked about her a little bit earlier. Someone who'd blocked all her friends on Facebook because she fell out with them. And I sat down with her and I spent time listening with her. I spent time loving her. I put aside all the other things I had to do and I spent time loving her. And God said to me afterwards, it's when you do that that I'm most pleased. He said, you can run around doing meetings and organizing things and running campaigns and doing whatever, but the things I notice are when you love on other people, when you show love to those that don't know me, when you show love to your brothers and sisters. Those are the things that touch God's heart most. Because we, in those moments, we get to share the real heart of God with somebody else. And we get to share his truth. And sometimes the truth that we share is the opposite to what the world would say. The world had told this young lady, if you don't like these people, just block them. If you've fallen out with them, if you've had a disagreement with them, just block them on Facebook. But maybe God would have said, go and talk to them about what's gone wrong. See if you can make reconciliation. And God put me in a situation where I could sit and I could help her think that through. Each and every one in the room here, God has got situations lined up for us in the coming week where we get to love on people and show them a different way. Show them that God's way is better. That's what we sang, didn't we? Do we mean it? Do we believe it? God's way is better. God's way is better. And every time you and I teach somebody that God's way is better, every time that you and I make a decision that is God's way and not the world's way, righteousness invades this nation. Righteousness continues to roll. That river isn't going to dry up as long as God's people are on the earth. As long as God's people are on the earth, that river doesn't dry up, and the day is coming when God's righteousness will come in even greater torrents, and people will come flocking back to God, I believe, because they recognize that there's nowhere else to turn. God's way is a better way. Amen? Amen. Amen. So, actually, could we sing that song again? Because I think that would be a good way. I'd like us to sing that song again. And